Does anybody ever take a magnifying glass outside when the sun's shining and use it to try and start a fire? How many people have been successful at that? Oh, there's a few. I find it amazing how the sun is shining all the time, or most of the time. It's always out there whether we can see it or not. And you can take, and with a lens, you can take a small amount of that energy and you can focus it to a pinpoint. So the idea with a lens, taking a magnifying glass and bringing the light to a focal point, was in my mind as I was reading through the book of Luke this past week and came to that passage in Luke chapter 9 that Joan read for us this morning. Most of our scriptures would have the transfiguration there as a heading. I think as we look at this passage, it becomes obvious that you and I are members of two realms. People, you ever feel like a frog or a tadpole or something that lives in two realms at the same time? There is the part of us that's physical, part of us that dwells on this earth, part of us that's made of flesh and blood. And then there's a part that is unseen that simultaneously dwells in the presence of God, dwells in that unseen realm, both heaven and earth being available to us at any one point. And as we dive into this passage of Scripture, we find a moment in the life of Christ Jesus where those two realms merged together. In fact, they're always merged together in the person of Christ Jesus, but occasionally the Scriptures step back and put a highlight upon that fact so that you and I, in a very real way, can get a glimpse into that reality. In fact, if you were to go to the book of John, John chapter 11, we see where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He says, and he's talking to his father, as he always talks to his father in that moment. He says, "Father, I know that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I thank you for hearing me. I thank you for hearing me in this moment, in this circumstance. And I thank you publicly for the sake of all those that are gathered here." Jesus had a hidden relationship, a connection with God that occasionally, very deliberately, God pulls back the veil for us to see and make that manifest. And just as it was in the day with Lazarus being called forth from the dead, we get that same insight. Luke 9, verse 28 says, "And some 8 days after these sayings." If you ever see the number 8 in Scripture, numbers have a meaning. In fact, everything in Scripture has a meaning. We know that the number 7 speaks to the things of completion, the things of perfection. The number 8 also has a meaning in Scripture. In fact, most of the time that you see the number 8 being used, it references or it alludes to the idea of a new beginning or a new creation. Of that moment when men are brought into a brand new connection with God, specifically a new covenant of some sort. We find it in the situation when God's speaking to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "I want you to circumcise your sons on the 8th day." The number 8 being that moment of where it defines a new connection, a new relationship with God. In fact, in the story of Noah, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that Noah was one of 8 people that came out of the ark. Specifically says Noah plus the other 7 came out of the ark. And as they stepped onto the earth, God opens up the heavens with a rainbow and enters into a brand new connection with them, a brand new covenant relationship. So when we see the number 8 popping up in Scriptures, it should key us into the fact that there's something going on here, a new connection, a new beginning, a new opportunity, a new covenant relationship is somehow being exposed in that moment. And as we open this passage, it says 8 days after conversation that had been going on between Jesus and his apostles, 8 days after Peter making the declaration of who Jesus was, the Son of God. 8 days after Jesus speaks to him and says, "You know, this Son of Man, the Son of God that you walked with isn't going to be here all the time. In fact, he's going to suffer and die." It's 8 days after that conversation that we come to this passage in Scripture. And it tells us that Jesus, taking the 3 from his inner circle with him, James and John and Peter, he goes up a mountain to pray. Jesus prayed all the time. Jesus was constantly in communion with his Father. And so for him to be in prayer, there's nothing specifically new about Jesus being in prayer. But when Scripture calls it out and tells us that he's in prayer and he's doing something with or around that prayer, we should tune in. So 8 days after this conversation with the apostles, 8 days after Jesus declaring that he's about to go and be offered up, he takes Peter and James and John up a mountain with him to pray. Scripture says that while he was praying, his appearance changed. And he became glowing, white, glistening. If you were to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those Gospels have the description of this moment in time. Each one of them captures it. When we talk about them as being the synoptic Gospels, those three Gospels looking at the life of Jesus, where he went, what he said, looking at him as though they're looking at him from three different perspectives, from the left and from the right and from the top or from the bottom. They're looking at the life of Jesus. Synoptic means to see together. In the book of Mark chapter 9, it says, as Jesus was praying, there's this moment in time when God pulls back the veil, when the glory that had been hidden behind the veil of flesh inside Jesus breaks forth. In the midst of that moment, God the Father speaks out and makes a declaration. In the midst of that moment, we see the apostles getting a glimpse of something that's going on. It tells us that he started to glow, and what had been hidden behind, not like a light, a spotlight shining on him from the outside, lighting up his outside, but what had been hidden behind the veil of flesh now begins to break out, begins to shine forth. It tells us that Jesus is seen there, and behold, two men were speaking with him. It's interesting to me that Scripture doesn't just give us their names. It doesn't just say it was Moses and Elijah, but it refers to them as two men. Yeah, they were important men. Each one in their own time, in their own way, were used by God. Each one in some way brought forth miracles. They were a place where heaven touched earth for a moment. Each one of them was in some way a spokesman for God. Each one stood on a mountain of some sort and almost like a lightning rod drew down and became a channel through which God spoke, and yet each one were but men. Each one came to the end of their time in this earth. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33, Scripture says that when the moment came for him to leave this earth, God took him up on a mountain. He showed him the promised land. He said, you can look on it, but you will not be able to enter it. And then Moses passes away, and God buries him. Elijah, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, tells us that he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. There was a moment when God, by a whirlwind, takes him up, and no longer is he seen by the eye. And each one of these, we see that there's a limit to what you can see in the natural. Moses, also a representative of the Old Testament law. Elijah, a representative of the prophets. These two men stepping down to enter into a conversation with Jesus. And it seemed to me as I read this as though we were getting almost like observers on the side. We're able to look in upon a conversation that had been going on in the heavenlies for all time. It's as though, as friends sitting at a table, they sat down and were just speaking about the things that were in front of them at that moment. Like brothers sitting around the table of God, they start to speak about the things relating to Jesus and specifically what he was about to walk through. It tells us that they're talking to Jesus about the time of his, depending on your translation, departure or leaving of this world. The idea, the original word there, if you were to go to what's called the Septuagint, which is where they take the Old Testament, they put it in Greek, the word there that describes the Israelites leaving Egypt and going to the promised land was the word Exodus, leaving of one place and going to someplace else. And Jesus here, speaking with Moses and speaking with Elijah, the conversation that had been going on in heaven throughout eternity, we get a little window, a little glimpse as God pulls back the veil for us to look in upon this conversation to see what is it all about. And Moses representing the Old Testament law and Elijah representing the prophets, each one of these speaking to Jesus. And it's as though that God in this moment takes the spot or takes the magnifying glass and all of history and all that had gone on before and all that was wrapped up in the Old Testament law with Moses and all that was wrapped up throughout all the prophets in Scripture, all as though God uses all of that stuff and he focuses it all down to a single pinpoint, focusing on Jesus Christ. And at that moment, heaven and earth touching together in one place, in one point, the veil that hid what was going on behind the scenes could no longer be covered. And a glimpse of heaven breaks through the person of Jesus Christ as all of this, the history in the past, history, future, all of the workings of God throughout time and eternity focuses in one pinpoint of time and one person. Last year we went through a study of the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, after he spoke long ago to and through the fathers and through the prophets, in many different ways and in many different portions, incrementally throughout time, having spoken through Moses and through the law and through each and every prophet, Hebrews tells us that he had been doing that throughout time, and yet in these last days, Hebrews goes on to say that he has now spoken to us through his Son. Yes, lots of things were in incremental ways revealing truths of God's purposes and God's plan, but in Christ Jesus it all comes together. In fact, if we were to fast forward a little bit in time to the other side of the resurrection, we'd find Luke in Luke chapter 24 as Jesus appears to those men walking on the road to Emmaus. For a moment, he's veiled from them. They can't quite understand who this newcomer is on the road, this traveler walking with them. And yet Jesus, trying to help connect for them the truths that they had heard, the message that had been wrapped up in the prophet and in the laws, Jesus takes and opens up, breaks for them the bread of life. It says in Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself that were there in all the scriptures. And so here in this story of Luke, as we are now beginning to focus in on the last moments of Jesus' life on this earth, Jesus is now ready to transition from ministering to the crowds at large to now narrow his focus to go forth into the cross. We get this opportunity just before he begins that final walk, dead man walking. We get to see that God pulls back for us the conversation of heaven, where Moses, having full understanding now, and Elijah also full understanding, recognize how it all comes together in the person of Jesus, has this moment where they gather together, who I can only imagine what the conversation must have been like. Was it a moment? Was it an hour? We don't really know how long it was, but we know that they talked and they spoke, and then the whole focus of their conversation was in what Jesus was about to do. As going to the cross, he would transition from his life on this earth, go through the gateway, to return to his glory in heaven. And that was the focus of the conversation. All of heaven watching, all of history focused in on the one point, the one moment in time. And there it was. Jesus, the central point of all of history, speaking with them on what was about to happen. And I wonder, it's kind of interesting to me, I wonder if in some way this was a moment of encouragement even to Jesus himself. I wonder as Jesus anticipated this walk, I wonder if, because he was still, even though he's God in the flesh, he was still a man. And it would seem to me that Moses coming and Elijah coming and reminding and talking and one more time conversing about the plan of God, there must have been some aspect of this. There must have been a little bit of, Jesus, you got this. There must have been something in there that even helped Jesus himself, the man part of him, to embrace this path, this walk, to one more time, before he begins the final path to the cross, It must have been something of an empowering, something of an encouragement to him to have these two that represent all of God's history with mankind come into him and say, we're with you. We've been watching you. We've been waiting for you. Here it is. You've got this. And I think, wow, what an encouragement that must have been to Jesus to recognize that God the Father, who had always been with him, allowed not just him to receive this, but for his apostles to look upon it. As Jesus himself is receiving and one more time accepting the last few details to the plan, it tells us that his apostles, who had been asleep, suddenly awake. And as though they, waking up from a slumber, waking up from a sleep, rubbing the sleep from their eyes, look in. And for a moment, God allows them to see beyond the veil and to see the other side of what Jesus would do. As I read through that, I was reminded Ephesians 5, verse 14 says this. It says, in fact, go back one verse, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Ephesians 5:14 says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's something about the moment of truth breaking in upon our lives that allows us to see beyond the veil of flesh, to see what's going on, to hear what's going on in the conversations of heaven. When we come to that place where we're awakened from our sleep, when we shake off the slumber and we look in upon the person of Jesus Christ, it's in that moment that God pulls back from the veil for us and we get to see how in Jesus Christ, all of the history of God, all the history of his workings with mankind comes to a focus. Matthew 17 verse 2 says, his face shone like the sun, his garments became as white as light. Mark, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And as almost like a fountain springing forth, the reality of who he was breaks forth from his being. In a moment, in this moment in time, on the top of that mountain, his deity is confirmed. His sonship is confirmed as God speaks and he says, this is my son. God owns him. God embraces him. God declares that he is my son. I am pleased with him. His anointing is confirmed. God says, I have chosen him. His message is confirmed. His preeminence, all of this is confirmed. And in fact, John, who doesn't specifically write about this in his gospel, is able to declare as he opens his word, he says in John 1 verse 14, we beheld his glory. Peter says in his second epistle, 2 Peter 1 verse 16 says, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For this moment in time, these men who God, or Jesus had brought up with him, Jesus led them to the point of contact. You know, we can pray all we want. There's a lot of different religions out there where people pray. You can see billboards on the side of the road that tells us that the family that prays together stays together. The reality is that unless Jesus Christ is the one that brings you to that place of prayer, your connection to the other side, your connection to God falls short. And yet when you are led by Jesus Christ to that conversation, to that point of prayer, you have the opportunity to look beyond this veil of flesh, look beyond what's going on this earth, and see the other side. We see through Jesus Christ. The discussion being about Jesus and his departure, and another thing we see in this, we see that what Jesus was about to do, going to the cross, was not a sudden detour in the plan of God. Moses and Elijah, the representatives of all that old time, recognized that this was, in fact, the point of all that God had been doing. This was it. God is in full control. It's not about to take a turn left or turn right. But the plan of God is being accomplished even here and even now. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22 tells us that it was in Jesus Christ that you and I would be able to come into the presence of God through a new and living way. And here in Jesus Christ, bring him to that place of point, that point of contact. Jesus Christ himself being that point of contact, he's the one that brings us to the place of entering into the presence of God. As the apostles awake from their sleep and Peter looking in upon this and Moses and Elijah fading from the scene, Peter reflecting on what has just happened, it's like, wow, that was awesome. We need to build a gift shop here and start selling tickets and t-shirts. We need to put up monuments to tell everyone what has happened, how awesome this place was. And Jesus not saying a word himself. This Jesus whom we're learning so much about, this Jesus who we see his message, his calling is all confirmed in the moment of time. It is not him speaking. It is what is unfolding before us that is all confirmed. And the Father speaking, responding to Peter. I love how the scripture says he didn't know what he was saying. You ever say something, it's like, oh, you're just... Like, you ever hear the phrase, engage brain before engaging mouth? Make sure mouth is brain is engaged before your mouth is engaged. Peter wasn't always very good at that. It is interesting to me, though, that Peter had just declared prior to this that he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus applauds him. He says, man, you got it, Peter. You didn't figure that out for yourself. You heard that God himself, my Father, revealed it to you. And Jesus applauds him. And yet here, Scripture makes sure that we understand that Peter was speaking of himself at this moment. This was not divine insight from the Father in heaven saying, you know what, let's build a gift shop here. God's telling us that what he said was something of himself, and God needed to override that and bring correction. And just as Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1, in those 1, 2, and 3, as all of history had been played out in times past, now it's come to a focus in the person of Jesus Christ. The Father now declares, he removes the representatives of the old. He removes that which represented the law. He removes that which represented the prophets. And he says, from this point forward, the only one that matters is my son Jesus. He is the one you listen to. And as I said, Hebrews affirmed that. That though throughout time God had spoken in many different ways, from this point forward, God would only speak to us and through his son Jesus. I find it interesting for anyone that's tuned in to these things, we would recognize that there's, I guess you can call it a cacophony of voices out there in the world. How many different people and ways and voices are speaking to us day by day as to what we should do each day or how we should live our lives? We have celebrities on TV telling us who to vote for and what we should drink and where we should go to vacation. We have all kinds of religions that vie for our attention, and each one declaring that their God's the only God. We have sports stars who, for better or worse, are elevated and put on places where they're supposed to be the authorities and things. We have philosophers. We have science declaring for us truth. We have politicians and social engineers, I guess you could call them, that are pushing for political correctness. Even our friends or even our own insecurities may speak to us day by day. Our failures, our stumblings, our fumblings, constantly speaking to us. And in the mix of this, each and every day, God would speak to us and he would say, listen to my son. For in the mix of all those different voices and all those different noises, Jesus is really the only one that has the word of life that can focus us in any direction. You know, we talked for the past multiple weeks from the book of Galatians, how it's Galatians reminded us that we have a freedom in Christ Jesus. That no longer do we have to continue to walk out the law and things of the past of circumcision, and yet, you know, sometimes freedom can be confusing. How many people have ever gone to a restaurant and some of these diners out there, I can't believe how many options they have on their menu for food choices. You go to a diner and they can have 100 pages of choices, and you sit there and your mind just goes blank because you can't even focus. Sometimes it's easier to make a choice out of 15 selection than it is 100. How about, did you ever go to paint a bedroom and go to the store to pick out a color of paint? You ever notice that sometimes having lots of freedom gets confusing, gets hard? Too many different things pulling us in different directions. And even in life, we find that's true. I was thinking, being in the Air Force and Dave Williams this past week, being on vacation and watching an F-35 fly. He sends me some pictures of these F-35s and fighter jets. They're pretty awesome. They're pretty cool. But every once in a while, pilots that fly these things can get into a situation where they have what's called vertigo. Where if they're wrapped up in the clouds and everything's white around them, suddenly they no longer know which way is up, which way is down. They've lost their point of reference. And the only thing that they can do then is depend upon their instruments to help them because their point of reference is gone. Scripture is telling us that there's times in this life, in fact, many times in this life, where we lose our point of reference. We don't really know which way is up and which way we should go. And Scripture would say to us that in the midst of it all, God would point to His Son, Jesus Christ, and say, He is the way. He is the voice. His message is the one that we need to tune into. When the Father speaks, He says, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him. The word there that's translated listen, depending on your translation, you might find a different word there. It may say hear Him, tune into Him. The idea being that we're supposed to be attentive to. It's not just hear with a natural ear, but that we're supposed to be attentive to His message, what He says and what He does and what He represents, to perceive it all in such a way that we allow it to become the thing that guides our very life. If the Father could confirm to Jesus, this is the plan I have for you. And if He can infuse Jesus with the strength He needs to walk out that plan that would take Him to a cross where upon His self He would carry the weight of our sin, the penalty for our rebellion. If Jesus Christ could receive the strength He needs from the Father to do that, then you and I can be assured that by looking at Him and walking in the path that He walked in, that we would find the strength that we need for the life that we're called to. Isaiah verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 21, it says of Jesus, it says, this is the way. Walk in it. As you read through this, and if you get past this passage in Scripture where Jesus is affirmed by the Father, where the Father tells not just the apostles of that moment and day, but you and I that we're to follow after Him, we'd see as the Scriptures continue, that shortly after this, it tells us that Jesus Christ, having been encouraged by the encounter, having been declared the only way for us to have eternal life, it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, and it came about when the days were approaching for Him to leave this earth, for Him to ascend back to heaven, it says that Jesus resolutely set His face to go to Jerusalem. There's something about this encounter that brings the entire message of salvation to a honed, a razor-sharp focus. Not simply for you and I as we read the story of Jesus, But even in the very life of Jesus Christ, this moment was a moment of focus. Jesus Christ, having gone around and ministering to the crowds, queries his apostles just prior to this, "Who do you think I am? Who do you believe that I am?" And surely Peter speaking something that he probably didn't fully understand, "You're the Christ." Now even Jesus Christ, having been encouraged by the Father through the visit of Moses and Elijah, Jesus now himself is able to focus on the plan, focus on what he was about to do, and go to the cross. Jesus being the last one, the only one. I loved how the story of the transfiguration of Jesus wraps up. After the apostles hear the voice of God speaking, "This is my son, listen to him." Verse 36 says, "When the voice had finished speaking," when God was finished speaking through all the prophets and throughout history, throughout Moses' law, when God had finished speaking all he was going to say, Hebrews tells us, "Then he sent his son." Verse 36, "When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone." There's no one else that could carry the burdens of our sin to the cross. There was no one else that could speak to us of the plan of God. There's no one else that understands your life and my life sufficiently to give us the strength to walk through what we're to face but Jesus. Jesus was a delegated spokesman for the Father. It was in him and him alone that we have life. Just as the apostles, being led by Jesus to that place of communion and prayer, they looked in upon the conversation in heaven. You and I have that same privilege to look in and to be a part of the conversation that goes on in heaven. You and I have been invited to come to the table of the Lord to participate in all he's doing. And I think it's appropriate with that in our mind that we come to the table of our Lord. In fact, that the ushers will prepare to come forward. We're going to prepare to have communion.